Hello again. Thank you for joining me online. This is the Sunday message for New Life Ministries July 27th. And tell you how I got here. I Googled to find out what is the question that non-believers ask Christians most of all. What is the number one question they ask about God? And you may not be surprised at the answer. The number one thing they want to know is, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And some expound on that a little bit. If he's all-knowing and all-powerful, why doesn't he fix bad situations? Why does he allow these terrible things to go on in the earth? And it's, you know what, it's not only the number one question. There's a lot of people who have said things. In fact, I've heard it. They've said it to me. You know, if he's supposed to be such a loving, caring God, and he lets people murder each other, and he lets poverty and famine run rampant on the earth, well, if he that's the kind of God he is, I don't want to serve him. So we're going to talk about this. I'm going to present you some stuff. But let me say this going in. I called it a prerequisite to the teaching in my note. There is no number one answer to the question, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And in fact, as we learn and expound, and I present you some truth, you'll find that that's not even a good way to word the question. It's, well, let me put it to you this way. The statement itself, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? The statement itself carries enough false pretense, enough innuendos and misunderstanding that the nature of the question, or if it's a statement, the same thing. The statement carries enough false pretense, innuendos and misunderstanding to deceive and lead people to false conclusions about God. Let me show you what I mean by that. A false pretense is a statement or statements not supported by truth or facts. However, when someone is speaking under false pretense, they quite often are very convincing, and you just accept blindly that what they're saying is true. That's a false pretense. An innuendo, that's an idea or that's information that is implied by what is said. It can be implied by a lot of different things, but it's implied rather than stated and supported outright with facts and truthful information, all right? And I said it this way in my note to myself. When false pretense and innuendo is being used, misunderstanding is going to abound. And the reason is, if things are being presented and they're not based on truth, how's anybody going to get clear understanding out of that mess? Okay? So what we want to do is add some truth to the idea that God allows bad things to happen to good people. And I want to give you enough information that you can do something constructive with it. I'll tell you another note I had for myself. If you speculate as to why some bad thing happened, usually when you speak to people, they have such little understanding of God. They have such a wrong thinking about the things of God. You're not going to be able to help them. Their mind's kind of made up. It's easier to hurt them and confuse them than it is to help them if you don't have some basic understanding and some basic truth about God. I hope I can help you with that today. All right, here's my proposal for your consideration in today's message. God's history, by the way, that's recorded in the Bible. The history of God is clear concerning the answer to the question, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? The history of God is clear. God does not sit by and do nothing when bad things are happening to good people. Sometimes it appears that way, but if you get a little more information on the subject, you will understand that better. That's what I want to help you with today. So let's carry on. All right, the first scripture we're going to look at today is Genesis 1 and verse 28. And we read, and this is after God created Adam and Eve. This is one of the first things he said to them. Then God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, this is one answer to the question, how can a good God let bad things happen to good people? Careful with the statement. We're going to try to fix some of the problems with it, but listen carefully. This is one answer, but I made myself a note. One answer out of an endless number of answers to that question, or to what appears to be that statement. And if you're not careful to hear from God, if you don't have enough of a relationship with God to ask Him and pray until you hear His voice, the odds of you coming up with what is actually going on in a situation like that, the odds are slim to none. You got to be very careful. All right, here's from my note. Failure to use God-given authority in the manner God prescribed will cause it to look like God is not doing anything when something bad is happening. Let me help you understand this. God, in that statement, gave Adam and Eve, and by the way, that means He gave all human beings, that means He gave us as His children, authority in the earth. He told them to subdue it. You know, when Adam and Eve were walking around in the garden, nothing needed subdued. Nothing was out of order. There was no sin. There was no lying, stealing, no killing, no murder. Nothing was out of order. But God knew what was coming, and He said, "You are in charge on this planet. If anything gets out of order, I give you the authority. You have dominion over every living thing. You fix whatever's wrong." Now, the history of God recorded in the Bible, God always wants us to ask Him for help. If we need a miracle, He's happy to give us that miracle if we will ask for it. But the Bible is clear. We have not because we ask not. Jesus said, "Go in my name and I give you authority." He said we could do the miracles He did and even greater. He said, "I'm giving you authority. Go in my name. Do what I've done." That's because God gave us authority in the garden to bring ungodly, bad situations into order by the power and the grace of God. But we are the ones in charge down here. Now, here's an example for you. You know, people say things like storms and floods and earthquakes, fires, maybe lightning strikes in the mountains. These things are all controlled by God. He sends them. I don't believe that He sends all of them. Some of them He does send. We'll take a look in a minute. But let me point you to this story. And I'm sure you'll remember it if you've been around the Bible at all. Jesus and His disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was sleeping in the boat and a very bad storm rose up. Nothing unheard of. I mean, storms on the Sea of Galilee were very common. These were professional fishermen in a boat. They would have been used to very, very, very powerful, outrageous storms, and they had one. If you remember the story, they woke Jesus up and said, "Master, don't you care that we could die here? Do you want us to perish?" I believe Jesus said, "You know, have I been so long with you and you still don't get it?" He said, and he, of course, he rebuked the wind and the waves, and the sea was calm. And he kind of chewed him out. He said, "Where's your faith? Have you been with me so long? Don't you know that you have the power that I have? I've given it to you. You could have stopped that storm." Let me tell you about that situation. I don't think God sent the storm on the Sea of Galilee. I think it was pretty common. But there's God in heaven, and there's God sleeping in the back of the boat in the person of Jesus. And he said, why did you use the power? I told you, you could have fixed that. Now, I do not believe that every storm is sent by God. But I do believe there are some storms that come up. I believe there could be floods, earthquakes, those kind of things, not sent by God for a judgment or anything else, but I believe there are plenty of situations where God is waiting for his people to use the authority, to use the faith, to take Jesus at his word and calm the storms and rebuke the waves and pray for the tornadoes to turn around and go back out to sea instead of hitting land. And I believe many times, well, let me say it this way. Sometimes the answer to the question is God proved to us that there would be times that he expects us to use our authority that he's given us and to use the power that he gives us. And I'm going to prove this to you throughout this message today. If he gives us the instruction and warns us of the consequence, he does sit by and let us act in the manner that he's hoping we will act in. And if we fail to do it, we will have the consequences that he warned us about. Let's continue. Now, I've got Psalm 80. I've got us turning here to Psalm 89. 2 weeks ago, our Psalm of the week for prayer and meditation all week was Psalm 89. This last week, it was Psalm 90. Both Psalms are very similar because what they do, both of them, state God's promise of covenant between himself and his people. Whether it was Israel then or whether it's the church and us today, it's a statement of God's promise to David and his descendants, the people of God. And let me read this to you because let me read it. And like I say, for the last 2 weeks, Psalm 89 and 90 both address this situation very clearly. And I believe it'll help answer the question. And you know, while I want to quit saying, why does God allow? The question really, if you want some understanding about it, the question should say, why does sometimes it appears that God is not getting involved when bad things are happening? And I'm presenting this. So number one, maybe God is waiting for you or his people to do what he's given them the authority to do. That could give the appearance that he's not helping. Another one is, if he's made promises to you and he's outlined the consequences for disobedience and the reward for obedience, if he says, this is what happens when you disobey, well, if you go ahead and disobey, it's going to go ahead and happen, and he is not obligated. In fact, he warns you that he will not stop you from your bad choices. Anyway, Psalm 89, verse 3. I've made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Selah, that means meditate on that. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. You know what it means to fear God? It means you revere and respect him enough that you wouldn't dare disobey him any word on any level. That's what it means. My mercy I will keep for him forever. My covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed I will make to endure forever, his throne as the days of heaven. Now, this is a prophetic promise about Jesus. It's a very prophetic truth statement about King David, but it's also for the people of God. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod, their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him or allow my faithfulness to fail. Here's what I want you to see. God is, and this is a theme from one end of the Bible to the other. God gives instruction in his word. He says, I will bless you. I will be merciful. I want you to keep these. If you fail and ask for forgiveness, I will forgive you. He promises to be merciful and patient with us, but then he warns us of the consequences that will come for rebellion and unrepented sin and for rejecting his words and his ways. He says, this is how it is. And he makes no, he gives no hint or makes no somehow mild suggestion that if we start to disobey, he's going to jump in the middle of it and prevent us from that. It's not, he doesn't work that way. And in fact, let me read you towards the end of this psalm. This is a prayer that Israel was praying because even though they had a promise that God would cause them to remain and he would bless them and protect them, even though they had that promise, here's what they're saying to God in this prayer. You've cast us off and abhorred. You have been furious with your anointed. You've renounced the covenant of your servant. You've profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. You've broken down all his hedges. You've brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass by the way, plunder him. He's a reproach to his neighbors. So what we have there is God saying, I'll bless you forever. Keep my law. Keep my word. If you reject my word and don't repent, there will be hell to pay. I'm not cussing in church. That's the right way to put it. You sin, you reject the commandments of God, you open the door to the devil, and he becomes your master, and you have his stealing, killing, and destroying rather than the blessing and the protection of God. God says that's the way it is. Hey, Matthew, my son, preached in our church. What a great message on getting free from sin and getting victory. Sin still brings death in the new covenant. Thank God it doesn't shut the door to God. Thank God God doesn't turn away from me when I sin. Thank God I can still come to him and receive forgiveness, get free from the sin, and get back on the path to the blessings and the protection and the provision of God. That was a wonderful message. Here it is again in the message about why bad things are happening to good people. All right, well, yeah, I just got the audio. I have a chart here for the video, but here's what I've said. Another consideration, if we're trying to answer the question, and again, I'm going to rephrase the question. Why does it appear that God is doing nothing when good people are being hurt or when bad things are happening to them? Why does it appear that way? I hope I'm giving you answers. That's not really the case at all. All right, I have a chart here. Here's a list of some what we call bad things: natural disasters, earthquakes, hurricanes and storms, fires, and like I said before, like a lightning strike from heaven. Sorry, a lightning strike in the mountains causes a forest fire, floods, droughts, famines, those kind of things. Those would be considered bad things, and they seem to often happen to good, innocent people. Here's some more bad things: extreme bad situations, horrible accidents, car accidents, coal mine accidents, job related, whatever it is, horrible accidents, poverty, famine, oppressive governments. There are whole countries that they live in horrible living conditions and health conditions because there's an ungodly, oppressive government in control there. Okay, why does God allow those things to happen? How about people abuse, physical and sexual abuse of men, women, and children? It's rampant on our planet right now. Kidnapping, theft, robbery, wars, people killing each other by the tens and hundreds of thousands, scams, people lying, deceiving. So all these horrible things are happening, and quite often it appears that they're happening to good, innocent people. Let me say this very quickly before I go on to my next chart that I have. Earthquakes, hurricanes, fires, floods, drought. Sometimes they can be sent by God as a judgment or for some purpose. It is not automatic that every fire or flood is that. Okay, like I said a while ago, the Jesus in the boat with the disciples, I believe it was just a storm. God was expecting his people to do something about it. Don't think he sent it at all. We can read the story of an earthquake. In the Exodus, God's people being led by Moses out of Egypt, heading for the promised land. Well, some folks started up a rebellion against Moses. Excuse me. Started a rebellion against Moses, organized the following, and they were telling Moses, we want you to take us back to Egypt. We're going to die out here in the wilderness. It says there was an earthquake, and 40,000 people who participated in that rebellion, they were swallowed up into the earth and died. I believe God sent that earthquake to take care of the rebellion against Moses. You want to take a look at a biblical fire? The Bible says that God rained fire from heaven and totally burned up the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was for a punishment, that was a judgment on the sin of homosexuality. That was a sin that was so rampant in both of those cities that it was, my God, the levels of it were so off the charts. Visitors would come into town and the men of the city would kidnap them, men and children, and rape them. It was a horror of a situation, and God warned them, and God sent some folks to help them. They rejected it, and finally God rained fire down, and the cities were totally consumed. Now, think what you will about anything you want to think. That's God's history book recording his use of fire for judgment. And here again, let me go back to my opening statement. That doesn't mean that every fire is a judgment from God. I'm not saying that in my wildest thoughts. I don't think that. I don't believe that. I'm sure not saying it to you. Same thing with floods, earthquakes, hurricanes. God does, every one of those is not a judgment from God. They could be in a naturally occurring event that God is waiting for his people to do something about. And there could be hundreds of other reasons why innocent people seem to be killed with God doing nothing. I'm just trying to give you some information to help you deal with it as well as we can. All right, now I got me another chart here. It says, what are good people? And I have it divided into two sections. One is by world standards. The other is by God's standards. Under world's standards, I said there are no standards or guidelines. It's really an anything goes kind of a definition of what being good is or being good. There is what's called situational ethics. I'll give you an example of situational ethics. Well, we normally would say that it is wrong to commit adultery, but in this family, the husband says it's okay if his wife wants to have other relationships outside the marriage. Or the wife says it's okay if her husband likes to have sex with other women. They've both said it's okay. That's situational ethics. That doesn't take away from the fact that God's word said you shall not commit adultery. World standards, ethics are based on culture, based on traditional. We've done it that way for years, so it doesn't matter. So the idea of the world telling us what a good person is, the chances of that having anything to do with truth or reality are pretty slim. On the other hand, by God's standards, you have one standard for goodness, for righteousness, for right behavior, for everything on the planet. God's standard is the Bible, and it is the only standard. Now, I've got some scriptures for us to look at concerning what God says a good person is. Excuse me. Now, keeping in mind, we have the whole Bible full of scriptures. There are hundreds, practically speaking, there's probably thousands that refer to what God's goodness in people looks like or how to treat each other. I'm just going to stick to the book of Proverbs because that entire book is about what goodness and righteousness looks like and how we should treat each other. So this is Proverbs 2, verse 10. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Now I'm going to kind of skip through it. He's talking about people receiving wisdom and knowledge from God. He said, then you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. So according to God's word, when our heart and our mind is open and we're seeking wisdom from God's word, that'll make us a good person. That'll keep us walking on a good path, the path of righteousness. The upright will dwell in the land, the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. So here's a definition from God's word about a good person. Well, let me run down the list a little bit. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice, there is waste. Here's God saying why poverty is in a land or in a country or in a region. Injustice, ungodly people, ungodly and corrupt governments set up a situation where there's waste. There's situations that would rob good people of their blessings from God. He says, the righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked lies in want. Let's keep going. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. He will pay back what he has given. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I didn't change that. That's the Bible. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. He who hates correction is stupid. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions, him he will condemn. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. So we have God's holy word telling us, you know what a good person looks like? He's seeking wisdom from God's word. He's careful to obey instruction that he gets from God. He has a teachable spirit. He's being corrected by God, and he's good with that. And he doesn't move away from God's truth. And he supports governments that agree with God's truth. There's so much in the word about what good, godly people are supposed to be doing, how they treat each other, how they help each other. And if we as good, godly people will vote for and support a government that supports good, godly things, good, godly people, good, godly laws, then we're going to have the blessings of God in our nation. Let's keep going. That's going to be in my summary, but we're getting closer to it. Let's go back to Genesis. This is Adam and Eve once again. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Then, now I'm going to skip down to where after they've eaten from the tree and God is speaking. To Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. Out of it you were taken, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and what was that all about? He told them not to do it. They did it. And he said, he warned them ahead of time, if you do that, you're going to die. And this is what happened. Now, I've said this to the church many times. After they ate from the tree, they lived another 900 years. So it wasn't just physical death. But physical death came to be part of our life now because of the sin. And he cursed the ground. He said, it's not going to be as easy to plant and harvest like it would have been in the garden. You're going to have thorns and thistles, and it's going to be tougher than it would have been, and you're going to have to die now which, you know, the tree of life was in the garden, and God said they could eat from it. But when he sinned, he said, I'm not getting them free access to that anymore because of their rejection of me and my word. All right, here's what I want you to consider. If God is so good and so loving and so kind, and he knew they were going to eat from that tree, he told them not to, why did he let that happen? Why did he not stop them? Please get this. A little thing called free will. God wanted us to have it. And it was so important to God for us to have a free will that even if we remember, let's go back to that opening statement. Remember, God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. He gave them authority. If something gets out of our order on planet Earth, I want you to fix it. That's the commandment, the original commandment to Adam and Eve and to you and I. All right? So he wants children who will choose him as their father, who will choose to obey him, who will choose to love him. And if they choose not to, he will allow them to do that. And he doesn't have a habit and he doesn't have a pattern in the Bible of jumping in the middle of anything and stopping us from doing it. That's Bible. That's the history of God. You can say you like that or you can say you don't like that. He's God and he set it up. Now, through Jesus Christ, God promised to be merciful with us forever. If we have rejected him and death is heading to our door, we can stop that by asking him to forgive us, by repenting of our sin, by stop rejecting him and his ways and start following him. And he promises blessings if we will do that. And he promises trouble and cursing if we don't do that. Now, God has given us authority in the earth to use our free will to subdue the earth. We must ask God about every situation, good or bad. We need to say, Father, what's going on here? You may ask him what happened. God, why did that bad thing happen? Here, I'll give you one to consider. That flood in Texas that took the lives of so many people at a Christian camp. God, why did that happen? You may ask him why, and he may answer you, and you may not ever get an answer. He's not obligated. And you may not understand or you may not get it. I personally, and I got to be careful, I can't say I've got a thus saith the Lord, so this is my speculation. I certainly don't think God sent that flood as a judgment. I do not believe that in my wildest dreams. I believe God would have tried to warn people so that something could be done. However, you can't put the blame on one person when we have a Christian culture that no one expects to hear from God and receive a warning like that. Most of Christianity is not expecting that from God. Are you with me on? I hope I don't lose you over this. We must ask God, since this happened, Lord, how do you want to use me to help the situation? He may tell you send some money. He may tell you pray for everybody down there. He may tell you to go down there and bring some food. He may tell you anything. But it's not our obligation to figure it all out. We can have some basic understandings about what we think God may or may not have done or why it happened, but I'm going to keep warning you in this message, you got to be careful. You got to be more careful than you've ever been. When people are hurting and they say, why did God let that happen? Gee, the answer could be extremely complicated, and the answer could be something that you and I will never come up with. So when somebody's hurting, and they're hurting because it looks like God let a bad thing happen, you remember your calling and your purpose is to help that person, to love them, to somehow encourage their soul not to give up on God. And if you don't have an answer, you say, listen, I don't understand this, but I know God has love for you, and I know he has grace and power to help you get through this. And if you'll look to him for help, he can heal you. He can help you. He can comfort your hurting soul. Our purpose is to help people. You know what? Let's stop right there and let's pray. Father, I know I've said a lot of stuff, covered a lot of things, but Lord, I want people to understand you're a loving God. You're a good God. You've given us plenty of information about why you do things, about what you will allow. And you've given us so much information. But Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that whatever they think about anything I've just said, they will run to you, ask for help, ask you to clarify it, ask you to give them more information on the matter. So Father, you give us eyes to see and ears to hear anything that you're saying to us. Lord, let the result of this message be that people stay open-hearted to you. They stay open-minded to you, and that these ideas that are falsely thrown around about God, that they will not prevent anyone from coming to you who is needing to come to you to receive your love and your mercy and to receive salvation through Christ's sacrifice at the cross. So, Lord, I pray you'll finish this message that I've begun. I ask for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us. We'll see you soon.